We're in 1 Kings chapter 3 this morning. Solomon has come to the throne, Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, and he's established his kingdom. We looked at how he established his cabinet over the last couple of chapters and how he was enthroned as king. And as we come to chapter 3, the Lord appears to Solomon in a dream and asks Solomon what he wants. And Solomon requests one of the most needful things to be a leader over such a great nation, and that is an understanding heart or wisdom. And as we move through this chapter, we're going to see, and one of the things that really jumped out to me is that Solomon, being probably the greatest man on earth at that point, didn't seek for his own. He sought for his people, the ones that he was serving. And I think that speaks so loudly to our hearts as we're, you know, what do we want? What do we want from the Lord? What do we want out of life? What do you want this morning? Out of church, are we looking to receive, give me, give me, give me, or are we looking to give out and be a blessing and serve those that are around us? And again, I just tie in that vast amount of people who are sacrificing their time and efforts to help out in this event next week, and that's good. That fits in with the message today really well. So 1 Kings chapter 3 starts out, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. This was a political move on Solomon's part. It was securing his southern border as he married Pharaoh's daughter, king of Egypt. As was typical in that time, there would be these marriage alliances that would help ensure that he would not be attacked then from the king of Egypt because the king's daughter was in his household at this time. It seems like a smart move from a human perspective, but from a godly perspective, it ends up not being the greatest move. The children of Israel were instructed not to intermarry with the foreigners around there. And the primary reason was simply because the foreigners worshipped pagan gods. And God knew that it would lead the hearts of the children of Israel astray, as is the case with Solomon. And a few weeks down the road, when we get to chapter 11, we're going to see that it was Solomon's wives who led his heart away from the Lord. And it's because they worshiped foreign gods. All the way in the book of Nehemiah, when the children of Israel came back from captivity in Babylon, Nehemiah came back and saw that the people had intermarried with foreigners. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 23 to 26, kind of selected passages here. It says, in those days, Nehemiah speaking, I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. So I contended with them. And this is what he said. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations, there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. So it seemed right in his mind, but in reality, it was going against what God had instructed them to do. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, clearly they were not to intermarry with the foreigners of Canaan. And now granted, this is outside of Canaan. This is the daughter of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. But also in Deuteronomy chapter 17, the king was not to multiply wives to himself, as we see Solomon kind of the epitome of doing that when we get to chapter 11. Anyway, he makes this alliance with Egypt in the south. And then it says, verse 2, meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. The high places were basically places on tops of hills or mountains where they erected altars or places of worship. And in Israel today, there's one of the great discoveries, ancient discovery up in northern Israel in Dan, a high place of ancient times that was discovered and reconstructed to a degree. When the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, they were instructed by the Lord to destroy the idols of the land and to demolish the high places. Unfortunately, what they did is they turned the high places into places to worship the Lord. Kind of like a compromise. They're still worshiping the Lord, but they're worshiping him in the high places. Now, an excuse, and fairly valid one, is given in verse 2 where it says there was no place to worship. The temple had not been built yet. However, it's kind of a blot on the kings throughout 1 and 2 Kings. It'll talk about how they walked, some of them, in the footsteps of their father or in the footsteps of David. However, they still worshiped at the high places. So this is one of those things that jumped out at me kind of as a compromise. I mean, they're still worshiping the Lord, but they're doing it in their own way as opposed to doing it God's way. And God said there would be one place where he would place his name, one place that they would come to worship. When they initially came into Canaan, they set up the tabernacle that Moses had built in Shiloh. But then in a battle with the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant. And you remember that, where the Ark, that golden box, was in Philistine territory and plagues were coming all on them and everything. And so they gave it back to Israel. Then we find the tabernacle after that down in a place called Nob, where the priests were. The Ark of the Covenant, however, went to Kiriath Jearim, and then David eventually brought the Ark, the golden box, up to Jerusalem and pitched a tent for it. But the tabernacle was in Nob. This is a place where the priests were. When David was fleeing from Saul, he went to Nob, and it was there that the priests helped him out. Then Saul came, and you remember he wiped out every single priest at that time except one. And then after that, we find the tabernacle in this place called Gibeon, north of Jerusalem. And this is where the altar of burnt offering was. And this is where Solomon is at this time at Gibeon, where the tabernacle is. And he's here worshiping before the Lord and offering sacrifices. And look at what verse 5 says. It says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?'" Now, what would you say if God came to you and said, "Ask, whatever you want, what shall I give you?" We think about it by our nature, and I mean our lower nature. We think about money. We think about power, success, fame. What Solomon comes back with is, "I need an understanding heart. I need how to govern this great people that you've allowed me to lead." And again, I think that's profound. Do you ever remember that? I don't know if it was cartoons or what it was, or stories, that the genie in the bottle, where the guy finds the bottle and rubs it and the genie comes out, "And I'll give you 3 wishes," and things like that. Well, I read this neat little story. There were these two men, these two greedy men. And there was this old saint. Now, of course, this is legend. This isn't truth, not gospel this morning on this part right here. But there were these two men, and they were walking along, and there was this old saint that came along. And one of the men were a very greedy, covetous man, and the other one was jealous and envious in nature. And they came to a parting of the ways, and the saint said he would give them a parting gift. "Whatever they ask, whatever you ask, I'll give it to you, but I'm going to give a double portion, twice as much of what you ask, to the other person, to your friend." Both of them are greedy. Both of them are envious. And so neither one of them would speak up, because they knew if they asked for what they wanted, the other guy would get twice as much, and that was killing them. They couldn't do it. So they're holding out. And at length, the greedy man took the fellow by the throat, his friend, I guess you'd call him, and he began to choke him. And he said, "Unless you ask for something, I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to kill you right here." And so the guy goes, okay, I'll ask my wish." And he goes, I wish that I would be blind in one eye." So he became blind in one eye, and then his companion became blind in both eyes. By nature, I think we're self-centered, greedy people. By nature, lower nature, apart from God's Holy Spirit that puts within us a desire to bless others. It reminds me of the passage in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul instructs those at Philippi not to be concerned only about their own interests, but also about the interests of others. How can we help? How can we serve and be a blessing to those around us? And so again, notice Solomon's response here as the Lord comes to him by night and says, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And says in verse 6, "And Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in.'" It's a phrase you'd speak of military leaders when they would lead the army out and then be able to bring them back safely into the fold. And Solomon is saying, "I'm inexperienced, basically, and young." And again, tradition has Solomon being a teenager when he came to the throne. So he is very young. But I think the key here is that he's acknowledging that he's inexperienced. Verse 8, "And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. That's kind of cool, that what he asked for pleased the Lord. I think it pleased the Lord because Solomon, again, was not looking out for his own interests, but the interests of others. He was in line with God's will, wasn't he? I mean, looking out for others is, generally speaking, in line with what God wants us to be doing. In the book of James, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. That's one basic truth that we find in Scripture. We're to seek the Lord for our needs, our provisions, and whatnot. But then he goes on to say, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You ask with wrong motives because you want to spend it on your pleasures. And so here again with Solomon, we see that he's asking according to the will of the Lord. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. When you read the last part of that verse, it sounds kind of like a blanket promise, doesn't it? Ask whatever you want, and it'll be done. But we have to factor in the first part of the verse. And the first part of the verse is abiding in Christ and letting his words, his will, abide in us. It's really talking about relationship, isn't it? When we're in a positive relationship with the Lord and we know what his will is in our hearts, then let's face it, we're going to be asking with his heart, with his leading in our hearts. It's like Psalm 37:4, this is out of that New American Standard. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Again, we focus on the last part of the verse, and we think, wow, it sounds kind of like a blanket promise. But the first part of it, delight yourself in the Lord. Again, it's speaking of relationship. It's speaking of fellowship. It's speaking of delighting in what the Lord delights in. And when we do that, that's what we find in our hearts. His heart, his love for the lost and whatnot. And so we begin to seek him to that end, really. Another one, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. You see the same basic truth right there. The confidence that we're going to receive what we ask for, but the part in the first part of the verse is we're asking according to his will. What is God's will? And that's what, of course, Solomon was seeking for the nation of Israel. He wanted an understanding heart. He requested wisdom to guide God's people. And let's face it, wisdom is something all of us need. It's one thing to have knowledge, but what do you do with that knowledge? That's where wisdom comes in. What do you do with your life? What do you do with your future and that which has been entrusted to you? I was up at the pastor's conference week before last, and one of the things, in all honesty, that I was seeking was direction for the future, for my own personal life, for my family, for the ministry here. Sometimes I can get in maintenance mode, week, and I want a vision for the future. Lord, what do you want to do? Again, in all aspects of my life, in my home life, with my family, in the life of the ministry here. And so on my heart was to seek direction from the Lord in this time where I could be away and just be focused upon him. And one of the passages that just seemed to jump out at me was in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, where it says, through wisdom, a house is built. And by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. The building of the house, as I saw it, was my life, my personal life, the ministry, whatever it is. It would be through wisdom that it would be built. It would be through understanding and through knowledge that the rooms, the details would be filled in with pleasant and precious things. Getting wisdom, that's the key. Knowing what to do. Have you run into situations in your life where you really would like to know, what does the Lord want me to do in this situation? How can I find out? And again, I think big key is that ongoing personal relationship where we're abiding in him and his word is abiding in us, his will. And so we're a little more in tune. Listen to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds, personifying wisdom here as in the feminine, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. So important, isn't it? If we have wisdom, sounds like we're covered. So how do we get wisdom? How did Solomon get wisdom? He asked for it, right? It says in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Boy, what a wonderful promise to know what to do, to have the Lord's heart and know his will. We can ask the Lord for wisdom, and we can know that we'll get it, and we'll know that we have everything we need, because in Colossians chapter 2, it says, in whom, referring to Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's kind of neat, isn't it? We need to hear from the Lord. I need to hear from the Lord. I need to know, what does he want me to do with my life? You need to know, what does he want you to do with your life? I believe he wants to tell us. I believe he wants to guide us every step of the way. And that's where the relationship comes. Once a year, I'm at the pastor's conference. Tell me everything I need to know. You know, in reality, he's saying, I want you to be sitting at my feet like Mary every single day so that I can abide in you and my words can abide in you and all. So look what happens with Solomon. It pleases the Lord here, verse 10, that Solomon asked this thing. And then it says in verse 11, then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. Simple to say that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. And the latter part of this chapter is going to be a wonderful demonstration of his wisdom. In verse 13, it says, and I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. Hey, that's kind of neat, isn't it? He went for, again, the servant's heart. I want wisdom, understanding to guide these people. And God is saying, you know what? I'm going to give you more than you asked for. I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for, the riches and the honor. It reminds me of Matthew 6:33. Where Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first God's will and his ways, and he'll take care of everything else. Of course, in that chapter, it's talking about provisions, the daily necessities that we all need. And he's saying, let's be focused on what God's will is, and God will take care of the rest. This also reminds me where Solomon asks for wisdom, and he gets wisdom and all this other stuff on top of it that he didn't ask for. Is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, where it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Isn't that our God? He is able to go way beyond what your wildest dreams are. And Solomon, again, he was not only the wisest man who ever lived, but we're going to see the glory of his kingdom as we go through these next few chapters. And his tremendous wealth that was spreading, really the knowledge of it, spreading throughout all the earth. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the Queen of Sheba coming up. And she's going to come and say, you know, I heard about you, but the half had not been told. I mean, you are amazing. The wisdom and the wealth that he possessed, all of it coming from the Lord as a blessing. However, we get to verse 14. And it says, so if, condition, you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. In the Old Testament, we see the conditional clause. There would be blessings for obedience, but judgment would come with disobedience. We'll see that happen with Solomon. I mean, he's blessed for a time, but when he gets to the end of his life, again, he turns away from the Lord, and judgment, chastening comes upon him and his kingdom. It's a law in the Old Testament. I think it's a principle we find in the New Testament under the New Covenant. That basic principle that when we obey the Lord, blessings come. Life is just better. When we don't obey the Lord, when we're outside of his will, life is a mess. It's not to say that if you obey the Lord, nothing bad is ever going to happen. We know that that's not true. We know that it's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. The difference, though, is when we go through the difficult times, we've got peace deep down in our heart. Why? Because we're walking with the Lord. We're in tune. We're in relationship with the Lord. When we're not walking with the Lord, the smallest little thing can just frazzle us. And in fact, we seem to live in discontentment when we're not walking with the Lord. And so that basic principle, when you're obedient to God's will and his word, life is just better. Amen? Life just goes better. But when we're not, it's frazzled. It's difficult. And so in verse 15, it says, then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Now he woke up and it was a dream, but it wasn't like you and me when we wake up and, oh, it was only a dream, bummer. It was a real dream where the Lord really appeared to him, and all of this still came to pass. Now, just briefly, as we go through the latter part of the chapter, here's an exhibition of Solomon's wisdom. When I was a youngster in Christ, when I first became a Christian, and I read this story, it was phenomenal to me. I thought, wow, that's so cool. That's so wise. And I still feel that way today. It's a story where these two women, these two harlots, come to Solomon. They both had young children. One of them had rolled over on their baby and it died during the night. Before the other lady woke up, she swapped babies. And when this woman woke up with the dead baby, after examining, realized, hey, this isn't mine. That one's mine. So they take this case to Solomon to see how he'll figure it out. And it's I don't know. It's profound. Let's read it. It says, now two women who were harlots came to the king, verse 16, and stood before him. And one woman said, oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, no, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, no, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Isn't that just the coolest story? I just love that. The wisdom that he had in that. I wonder if he thought, you know, when he had the guy bring the sword and when he gave the command, go ahead and divide him. I wonder if he was a little tense, wondering if the servant was going to obey right away or if there would be time for the women to speak up. But just an amazing show of wisdom here. And as we're going to see Solomon and his fame spreading, it's truly a testimony to God's answer of prayer in his life, that he is the wisest one that ever lived, the most famous, he is the most successful. And yet, when we go to the New Testament, we find Jesus saying, the Queen of the South came to hear the wisdom and see the fame of Solomon, and yet a greater than Solomon is here. It's a type, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is wiser than all, the one who is greater than all. And that's the one we serve, and that's the one we need, amen? That's the one we need for wisdom. And most importantly, for life, for our sins to be forgiven, for us to be able to have an entrance into heaven. Jesus came to this earth to die for your sin and my sin. And it's through faith in him that we can have access to heaven. It's simply by coming to him in repentance and saying, I am a sinner and I want you to forgive me. And I want you to be the Lord and the Savior of my life, that he saves you from your sins and gives you a life that's truly worth living. If you're in a place right now where you've not come to God, you've not truly given your life and your heart to the Lord, then I encourage you to do that today. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. And we thank you on this day where we celebrate our earthly fathers, we thank you that we have a Heavenly Father that loves us so tremendously, that you have sacrificed so much for us. And I pray, O God, that you would instill in every single one of us the wisdom that we need to govern our own lives, to be led by you. And I pray if there are any who are listening who have never come to you and asked for your forgiveness and sought new life through your son, Jesus, I pray they do it. We all pray they do that this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.